I'd invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, and let's take a look, if you would, at chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we are studying right now the book of Matthew, going through verse by verse, taking a look at how Matthew reveals the person Jesus Christ. And we have discovered so far that to know Jesus is to have everlasting or eternal life. And we want to get to know more and more and more about Him, right? And that's the purpose of our series as we're studying the book of Matthew together. And rather than just doing what we often do is going from text to text, we just kind of want to take it verse by verse and put it together. And you'll recall last week, we took a look at the very first part of the book of Matthew, which is commonly known as the Beatitude chapter, that first part that talks about the blessings that come to those who enter in by faith into God's kingdom of grace. And last week we talked a little bit about an ordination service at the foot of the mountain, you'll remember. And then we talked about a special Sermon on the Mount. And we didn't get clear through the sermon. We just went through the Constitution. Remember that? And today we want to continue back with the sermon. So the Constitution, the bylaws are all given now. But now we want to take a look at more of the sermon of the gospel according to Jesus Christ as recorded by Matthew. Chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And that's all we're going to deal with today, of just three verses. Is that okay? That shouldn't take more than 30 or 40 minutes. So let's take a look at those three verses, if you would. Verse 14, actually, I'm sorry, let's go back to 13. Pick it up at 13, it's just the four verses there, 13 through 16. It says, ye are the what? The salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, that's flavor, not savior, okay, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a what? On a what? On a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Therefore, he says in conclusion, verse 16 of this little segment, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now we want to take a look at those verses again and see if we can find some deeper meaning to those special little verses that God has given to us. If you can picture in your mind's eye this morning the setting. Jesus had spent the entire night in prayer. Early the next morning, before the sun is even up in the east, Jesus gathers his men about him. And as the morning light is dawning, the sun is not up, but the sky is turning color in the east, Jesus ordains his 12 men into his special kingdom of grace. Following that, the multitudes are gathered together at the foot of that mountain where Jesus is overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And now Jesus gives those special blessings, those happinesses that we talked about last week. Following that, as the sun now begins to burst up over the ridge and begins to reflect upon the houses that are scattered along the mountainside, you can see as the beautiful colors of the sun begins to waft its way and take away the shadows and the darkness of the homes on the hillside. Can you picture that? Down in the valley, the fog is still settled in over the lake. It's still dark. The shadows are still there, but the sun has already hit those homes up on the hill. Most of those little homes are just a one-room house because that's where the fishermen live, those who have often used the sea as their means of livelihood. And so the one little room homes often were lit early in the morning with a candlestick. One little light that would give light to the whole house, because the whole house was simply one room. And Jesus looks up and he sees the sun's rays beginning to illuminate those little sod huts. And Jesus draws the attention to them in verses 15 and 16 and brings a parallel about that. But he also talks about the salt. And many of them had walked over paths, perhaps even that very morning from the Sea of Galilee, had walked over paths where salt had been poured or placed or put or was of no value. And they walked upon it because it had lost its flavor or was something they didn't choose to have. It was of no value to them at all. And Jesus used those simple little illustrations, like I have here in front of me today, to try and bring a point home that the people would not forget. Now, I have a little candle here, as you can see, and we're going to light that in just a moment. And we also have some salt here, two different kinds of salt. We have salt in its original crystallized form, and then we have some worked over salt, the kind of salt that pours easily out of the box. And this is the salt that most of us use. But I would like to share a little bit about salt today and then take a look at it again from God's Word. Homer called salt a divine substance. Plato, you'll recall having heard of him, described salt as essentially dear to the gods. I'm not referring here to Jehovah God, but to the pagans, so to speak, or to those who worship the gods. The Celtic word for salt is holy or sacred. From the beginning of recorded history, salt was synonymous with virtue. Jesus even referred to his disciples as the salt of the, what did we read? Salt of the earth. Salt was so precious that spilling it was considered a bad omen. And yet over the past couple of centuries, or couple hundred years, this sacred food of the past has become so undesirable and generally considered bad for you that medical literature is constantly showing its harmful effects upon the human body. In other words, if you're going to use this stuff, use it sparingly, right? Now, I know none of you would just take that and pour that over things without tasting your food first. Unless you have a bad habit. But we need to taste it first and find out if it's lost its savor, maybe a little salt wouldn't be a bad thing. But be careful with this kind of salt. Why? Well, there was a change that took place in the last couple hundred years with this product. From the crystallized salt, it is no longer in that condition. What's happened? Well, this change began with the Industrial Revolution, believe it or not, when certain industrialists learned how to chemically clean and purge or purify what they thought was purification of the salt. They did it at a very high temperature, and they removed the very important minerals that were considered impurities by them, and they yielded a very white little base sodium chloride. As a result, people liked it. Because it was clean, it was white, it looked nice. And even though chemicals were added, including aluminum hydroxide, which kept it from caking or sticking together, the folks loved it because when they opened it up and poured it, it poured so nicely. However, this pure sodium chloride no longer had the mineralizing and balancing effects of natural crystallized salt. The foundation of life had become what many had since discovered, the foundation of disease and death. We turned that which at one time was more natural into that which brought about disease and, in some cases, even death. In other words, today's table salt can cause the body to retain water, which can cause swelling, edema, and cellulite. In fact, 1 ounce of ingested salt, and most of us won't just pour it into a spoon and eat it that way, I don't think. If you have a problem with that, would you see me afterward? That isn't the way salt is supposed to be used. But if you take a can of tomato soup and take a look at the label and just see how much salt is in it, you might be surprised to take a closer look at the content. You would be amazed at how much salt is in soup. And yet, isn't it interesting that soup is sort of liquid? Have you ever noticed that? It's liquid. I mean, it's almost like a thick drink. And yet after you've had that liquid, you feel thirsty. Have you ever noticed that? Why? You just had all of that soup, that liquid, but you're thirsty because of the salt content. It's highly salted. Take a look at it again, but here's the point. Today's table salt causes the body to retain water to some degree. 1 ounce of ingested salt, listen to this, holds 3 quarts of water, or 6 pounds of excess bodily fluids. That's incredible. If some of us would just cut back on the salt, we would discover we would lose weight. Isn't that interesting? Because it would release that body fluid that is presently being kept within the system. Our common table salt has additives such as aluminum hydroxide, as I mentioned, sodium ferrocyanide, cyanide. I knew I'd get that wrong. I love cyanide, and I'm not getting it right here. Cyanide. Let me say it again. Sodium ferrocyanide, calcium phosphate, stearic acids, and others. Now, some of these additives can be toxic to our system. When ingested or taken in the body recognizes common table salt, this stuff right here that I got off my own shelf. It recognizes this common table salt as a poison and accumulates water in and around the body's cells to protect them from this invading substance. Isn't that interesting? And this is why in many cases we see the swelling and bloating that is associated with refined table salt, which makes the body work harder on eliminating rather than living and maintaining itself. Now, I found it interesting that the natural crystal salt in its more original condition, the natural crystal salt, on the other hand, is a nutrient source, actually provides nutrients to the body, and can be taken into the cell and actually used by the cell. Of the 84 mineral elements found in the human body, 72 of them, which are very important as essential ingredients in the human diet, are found in the original crystal salt, which is very interesting. And yet once refined into this little process of table salt, it becomes energetically dead. Good for nothing but to be poured out and trodden under feet of men. As I did that little research, I thought it was rather interesting to see what man has done to what God originally gave to us in a natural source. Man has reworked what God gave to us, not uncommon for man to do that, and ends up being not of value to us, but actually potent to us, destroying us in the process. With that little thought in mind, go back to verse 13 again, if you would, and look at it. Jesus, talking to his disciples that morning, says, "Men," and his comments are being heard also by the multitude and the fishermen that are there. "Ye are the salt," he says, "of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, if it loses its minerals, if it loses its potential to bring life and health, as well as taste and flavor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Notice what he's saying. Salt has a flavoring ability. But if it loses that ability, how are you ever going to reestablish the ability? Salt is where we get the flavor. How do you salt salt? Do you get it? Yeah, with more salt. You can't salt salt. You are the salt. And if you lose what God has given to you, we lose it, period. Ah, did you catch that? If you are the salt of the earth and you lose what God gave you, the earth loses what God gave. Does that make sense? So if you're the salt of the earth, don't lose those minerals that God has given to you, that revitalizing force that He's placed within you. Don't lose that, because you can't salt salt. Once it's gone, it's no good. It's gone forever. "When I come, will I find faith on the earth?" I pray God He will. And he will find it in those who are still pure, who still have the minerals, who still are the crystals of God's kingdom. Take a look at verse 14 for a moment. He not only identifies his disciples, his newly ordained men of this early Christian church, as being the salt of the earth, the recipients of God's minerals, that which causes life to the cell. He also says, you are the light of the world. Notice he doesn't say you are a light. What did he say? You are the light. Very specific. You're not a light. You are the light. In other words, you are the only light in the world. Let's make it specific. God gave to that group of people a specific light. He was the light illuminating those men. He was there to pour into their minds, into their bodies, into their lives, the illumination of His kingdom. Thus, they would reflect Him as He reflected the Father. They became the light of the world. You men have embodied within you what I have given to you, light, a miracle, if you please. You're the light. You are the light. So don't go looking for it somewhere else. It's in them. The ones who penned the words of which we read today. And you and I, beloved, can see sparks from that light as we open the book of Matthew, because Matthew was the inhibitor, he was the inhabitor of the light of God. He received the light of God. He shared the light of God. And we now are pulling out that light of God from the Word of God. Does that make sense? So we too are recipients of the light of God. So you are the light of the world. And then he refers to those little villages up on the hill and those houses that we were talking about a moment ago. A city that's set on a hill, it can't be hid. Neither do men light a candle in the morning or in the evening and put it on under a bushel. That's ridiculous. Why would you light the candle? And let's do that. Why would you light a candle? Well, the only purpose we have for lighting a candle is to give us light. And I'm not going to ask anybody to shut the lights off here this morning. Okay? But you know what would happen if all the lights were out. If all the lights were out, that little light would dispel the darkness, wouldn't it? In fact, if it was pitch dark in here, that little light would dispel the darkness. The human eye can see light a great distance away. Now, I didn't pull this out of my little fact sheet this morning. I should have. I just remembered that I have it in my file, and I don't remember exactly the specifics on it. But I was amazed that on a clear night, if it was pitch dark and clear, another clear light, clear night with pitch dark, how do you do that? If it's a clear night, in other words, no clouds, okay, and let's say that the sky doesn't have a lot of brilliance like Montana, so we don't have a lot of stars shining down, but it was a dark night, but yet clear night, you could see a person light a match on top of Mount Everest, and you could be down in the valley below and see the light just in a match. That's what I'm saying. The light penetrates through the darkness. Darkness cannot consume light. Light penetrates darkness and banishes darkness. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And when God lights your light, the darkness around you is dissipated. It's dispelled. It moves out. It has to. There are no dark holes in the presence of God. Amen. So you put it on a candlestick that it might give light unto the whole house. So he says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, your light, and glorify, that's character, give glory to your Father which is in heaven. Well, how did all this start anyway? Take your Bibles and let's go back to Genesis. Would you do that? I want to share something with you that I find most interesting. Now, I wasn't here when this took place, so I really can't wax too eloquent on it this morning. Genesis chapter 1. But I would like to at least share what was written about Genesis 1. What I see on the page here tells me a lot. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Who created the heaven and the earth? God. And the earth was without form and void. When? When God created it. Have you ever seen a boy or girl create Play-Doh? Sure, they're going to make a whirl. And they take this long piece of dough and they begin to pound it on the desk or wherever they want to pound that, okay, within limitations, right? And it doesn't start out very well. It doesn't look like the whirl until they get it all in a big round ball and roll it around and make it smooth, okay? The Bible says God created the heaven and the earth. Well, what condition was it in when he created it? He calls it into existence. And he says here, it was without form, was without void. A big hunk of clay dough. And he had to make something out of it. Okay? That was not a hard problem for God. So God calls the world and the heavens into existence. And he explains in verse 2 what it looked like. Well, it was without form, was without void, and darkness was all over it. And the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, was there, obviously, on the day of creation. And he also was moving upon the face of the waters. So here, this evidently, there was water also involved. God allowed some water to maybe come down. He sprinkled some water down on his clay dough because maybe it was real hot from the friction of rubbing. I don't know. I wasn't there. But however he does it, water is involved here. Spirit of God moves upon the face of the water. And then God said, verse 3, let there be what? And there was light. Things happen when God says, right? And exactly what God says takes place. When God said, let there be light, there wasn't darkness. God said, let there be light, there's light. If God says, let there be darkness, guess what? There's going to be darkness. But God here says, let there be light, and there was light. Now that's interesting. So he's making the clay dough in the dark. And the clay dough is sort of without form, without void, and it's dark all over the place. And a little water has been splashed on here, and Holy Spirit's moving around, and God says, now let's take a look at what we're doing here. And God said, let there be light. Do you know what the very first thing is in the Bible that God says? Very first thing that's recorded in the Bible that God says? Let's have some light. I think that's pretty good, isn't it? That's what men have been looking for 6,000 years. Light. And you know what? It's right here. Light. It's here. But some of us don't see this. And you'll see what I mean in just a moment. Earth was covered in darkness, right? And God says, let there be light. And there was light. But we have a problem. There was no sun. There was no moon. None of that was around. Where'd the light come from? Light. Interesting. I think John talks about that. Now don't run away here. Let me just take a look at chapter 9. You can find it earlier here too. Let's take a look at chapter 8, verse 12, just the case in point. You might want to write that down next to Genesis there. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He's what? He's the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then flip over another page or two, and I'm not asking you to, but in chapter 9, verse 5, it says, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But guess what? Jesus wasn't always in the world. He was going to go away, and guess what he did to his disciples? He said, now that I'm going away, guess who's going to be the light? You are the light of the world. So then we are to carry on the work that Jesus came to this world to initiate. So as long as Jesus was here, he was the light, but he says, I'm going to my heavenly Father and I'm going to give you something. He gives us light. We're the salt of the earth. We are the light. We're his light. We're a reflection of his character to the world. And if you lose that light, you're in darkness. But now let's go back to Genesis. And God said, let there be light. He is that light. May I suggest that Jesus is the one who scattered the light around that little molten ball. So he makes this ball, he fashions the ball, and the second day he separates the water from the water. So there's water here on the earth, and there's water above the earth. And then the third day, you remember, he comes and he makes land appear. And then he creates things on the land, fruit trees and other things, yielding after their own kind. And then in verse 14... Genesis 1. Follow along there. And God said, let there be lights. Let there be lights where? In the firmament. Why? Because there were no lights in the firmament. How do I know that? Because God was the light. Okay? The light was just there. Where God is, there's light. But it wasn't attached to some ball somewhere. So God says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for, what does it say? Say again? For signs. Now, I was just curious. I looked that word up, Don. For signs. I had an idea that came into my mind. I said, I've got to look that word up. And you know what? It meant exactly what came into my mind. Had to look that word up. Signs, which is a signal. A sign is a signal, or it can mean literal or figurative, as a miracle or an evidence, if you please. A sign is a miracle or an evidence, if you please, of God's existence. Oh, that should give me a little chill. Are we together? And let's just finish that, verse 15. And let them be for lights in the firmament in the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, which we call the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, which is the moon. And he made the stars also, and we're grateful. And some would have us believe that some big bang took place and oops, there's the sun. But we have a problem. Light was here before the sun was here. So what's the purpose of the sun? May I suggest we take a look at Exodus for a moment. Take a look at Exodus chapter 3. It's not too far over. Genesis, Exodus, chapter 3. And let's take a look at something. And let's see if your mind suddenly leaps a couple of spaces here, like mine did. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. This is Moses. He was out with Jethro, his father-in-law's sheep, and the angel of the Lord, says in verse 2, appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And Moses looked, and behold, a bush burned with fire. And what does the last of that verse say? Bush was not consumed. Now, how can a bush be on fire and not be consumed? Because it was a miracle. Because it was an evidence of the presence of an almighty God. Are you thinking with me? It was a miracle. It was a sign. It was an evidence of the presence of almighty God. It burned with fire but was not consumed. And God put one of those up in the heavens just for us. Most of us don't see burning bushes. So he said, just so you'll all see it. Now the big question, and no scientist on earth can answer what I'm asking. What keeps it from burning up? You know what the scientist will have to tell you? At its present rate of consumption, it should have consumed itself many, many times over in just our knowledge of life. But it doesn't consume itself. Why? Because it's a sign of what? The glory of Almighty God shining upon this earth. If it were any closer, it would consume the earth. If it was any farther away, this earth would freeze in space. No, it wasn't a big bang, beloved. Unless the bang came when God said, let it be. God put that in space as our burning bush, as a sign that there is a God who is the light of this world. And he said, I've made you the light of mankind. And don't lose your light. I've got something else in here too. Now this is a man's light. This is the kind of a light every fellow has down by his car in case he runs into trouble at night. Right by my seat. This is a good one. And it has one of these little, it's a Meglite. Meglite, you know, and they have these real bright little lights. So if I shine this in somebody's eyes, it really, you get their attention real quick. It's brighter than this candle. So I just flip this little button here. And there's no light. Well, anyway, Stevie, we tried, okay? There's no light. That's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? Can you imagine being a Seventh-day Adventist and your light's gone out? That's embarrassing. Ah, sure. There's no power in here. That's what I forgot. Uh-huh. See? Pastor wasn't all dumb. What he needs to do is bring a battery and stick the battery inside. And I wonder what will happen now. Let's see if this works. See, a light without power doesn't shine. Isn't that interesting? Maybe it will now. Let's hope it does. Oh, don't tell me. Anyway, it was a nice try. Yeah, we're all anxiously waiting for my light to work. It worked at home. I'm sorry? Oh, did it just for a brief second? Maybe the light went out real quick. Well, I don't want to take all day, but we've got to see if this light will work. You hate these two? All right. Did the spring come out at the very end? You know, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. See? Is there a lesson in this for Pastor here this morning? See, this goes in here. I should have known that. See? Are there things in your life you should have known but didn't do? Huh? Are there things in your life that we get in the wrong order? And if everything's in the proper order and we put Christ first in our life, and we're at the bottom and He's at the top where He belongs, right? We should have light. And behold, there is light. Now, can you see some light up here? What do you think? Is that light? Can anybody see the light? What makes the difference? Well, we have to have things in order. You and I are the case, so to speak, beloved. You and I are the shell. God pours His power into us, and if we allow it in and we don't have hindrances and we're not messed up inside to where His light can't go through us, then we will put out a bright beam to the world. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Amen. Yeah, God has called us the light of the world. We have been made. We have been created perfectly. There's nothing wrong with us except sin in our life. And God wants to come in and cleanse it out. He wants to pour His power through us and replace the sin in us and those things that don't work in us and those things that are backward in us. And He wants to pour His power through us that we might be the light of the world. And God will have His energy, His character reflected in us to the world around us. Does that make sense? That's what He wants. So He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the earth. And just to make sure you know that I'm real, watch when the sun comes up in the morning and it dispels all the darkness of the world around. That's what I want for you to do every day when you come up into a newness of life every day. Commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me fill you with my light so that as you move through your community of darkness in sin and sorrow and pain and death, you will become a light to disperse the light of God and dispel the darkness of the evil one. You will be the light. Tomorrow morning as the sun comes up, remember, beloved, that sun of righteousness, symbolized by the glowing sun, wants to come into your life and give you warmth and life and vitality that you might be able to go out into your workaday world and survive. And not just survive in the dark holes of the world around us, but He wants us to be a light to dispel the darkness of where we go. God wants that. Let me read a little thought to you that I think is absolutely incredible, beloved. Trials, listen to this, patiently borne, blessings gratefully received, temptations manfully resisted, meekness, kindness, mercy, and love habitually revealed are the lights that shine forth in the character in contrast with the darkness of the selfish heart into which the light of life has never shone. God wants you to be the light of the world, to dispel the darkness of those around you. May it begin in our own hearts and in our own homes and then our church, then our community and then the world. is my prayer today. Father, I pray that you will make us truly reflectors of your glorious Son of Righteousness. May we be good moons, and may we not turn the dark part away from your Son. May we not turn and hide, but may we turn our face toward the Son, that we might receive the Son of Righteousness, and we might reflect him with all his glory to those who today live in darkness and fear and pain. Father, may we be the salt of the earth. May we flavor men's lives with the sweetness of God's love. May others who come in contact with us this week know that we have been with Jesus, and that a higher power than humanity controls our lives. Father, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for these simple illustrations in your word. May we truly be the salt and the light this week in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now to send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. Speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.